Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. My name is Edgar Lujano, producer for the show and filling in for Cy Kellett today. God willing, Cy will be back tomorrow, so you get more of him. But for now, we're going to continue on in this themed, Why Don't You Think Catholicism Makes Sense, with Dr. Carlo Broussard. So if you have a question, we do have lines open. Go ahead and give us a call, 888-318-7884. That's 888-31-TRUTH. To get on the air with Dr. Carlo Broussard. One thing that I was told by Jen, Carlo, is that I need to start promoting these speakers, because one thing that I think people forget from all the things that we do here at Catholic Answers, we also, all of our apologists are available to go out and speak at your parish, conference, retreat, whatever you want. So would you like to talk a little more about that and how people can invite you to their parish?
Yep, absolutely. I love getting out and hanging out with folks and getting face to face and getting out of the online world and the media world and on the ground incarnational interaction. I love it. I was recently in Niceville, Florida, Prescott, Arizona, and a few other places giving presentations, had such a delightful time. And if folks are interested in bringing me out to speak to their parish or to their school, and I don't care if it's your second grade first communion class, I'll be more than happy to go and hang out with the little ones. You can book me at CatholicAnswerSpeakers.com. So if you go online to CatholicAnswerSpeakers.com, you'll see all of our different profiles of our speakers on the Catholic Answer Speakers Bureau. And you can click on that profile, look at the various talks that we have available for you to pick from. And there's an inquiry form where you can fill that out, submit it, and our seminar coordinator, Jennifer Phelps, will get back with you immediately, because I can promise you one thing, Jennifer Phelps is on it, man. She does such a great job in coordinating all of the apologists speaking events throughout the country. So again, that's CatholicAnswerSpeakers.com, or you can just call Catholic Answers. Let's see if I remember that number. Isn't it 619-387-7200, maybe? I might be wrong with that, but you can fact check me on that and verify that. So either CatholicAnswerSpeakers.com or give us a call at Catholic Answers and ask for Jennifer Phelps to book us.
All right. And I will also add, can you give me the phone number one more time? I'm going to fact check you right now.
All right. 619-387-7200.
Look at that.
I think that's the number for Catholic Answers, if my memory serves me correctly.
That's it. That's right. That's the phone number. Good job, Carlo. Nice. Well, I will also include this. Since I started doing Respuestas Católicas, which is a Spanish content for Catholic Answers, there's a new thing that we're available to do. So I'm officially on the Catholic Answer Speakers Bureau. So if you Woo-hoo. Have a parish that's looking to give a speaker in English and Spanish, maybe do two different nights or something, give the same talks, you can invite me as well to come and speak at your parish. Just same link to where you can book Carlo. Just go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com and you'll be able to find my profile there as well, and invite us out. I'd love to go and hang out with Carlo and hang out with you at your parish. So who knows? Power friends, right? We're super friends. There we go.
Absolutely.
Perfect. All right. Well, great, Carlo. Shall we go back to the calls? You're starting to fill up.
Yeah, let's do it.
All right, great. Alfred, you've been waiting since the first hour. Thank you so much for your call. Go right ahead. You're on the air with Dr. Carlo Broussard.
Sure. So I am a devout Catholic. I don't want you to get the wrong idea.
Sure.
My question is about the concept of hell, and maybe mm-hmm. first we should define it, because the way I was taught about it as a child was basically it's a place where evil people go to be tortured forever, or at least that's the impression I got. Would you say that's a fair summary?
Or where evil people go to be tortured forever. Well, there's some aspects of that that would map on to the reality of hell, but it is lacking other aspects. So, for example, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, Alfred, in defining hell, and the exact paragraph number is slipping my memory right now, but the Catechism defines hell as a definitive, that would imply everlasting, unchanging, self-exclusion from God, a definitive self-exclusion from God. What that entails is that hell is this state of existence where someone rejects God. They choose themselves in the place of God, and insofar as they make that choice and they continue in that choice after death, they will forever be in a state of rejecting God, therefore definitive self-exclusion. And here's what you were articulating, Alfred, as a consequence of that self-exclusion from God that is definitive, insofar as the soul has separated from God, they incur upon themselves, number one, a punishment that flows from the self-exclusion, namely not being with God. That would be the chief or primary punishment of hell, of the torment of not being united to God and therefore not being happy. And then a secondary form of suffering or quote-unquote punishment or torment would be some other kinds of suffering that the soul would endure. And theologians have speculated about those kinds of torments, as you put it, or punishments that are imposed upon the separated soul or the damned.
If I may ask, is it inflicted on the person externally?
From without, that is part of the strong theological tradition. Now, if you were to press me and ask me, is that part and parcel of magisterial teaching, like official church teaching? I think I would be safe in saying it wouldn't be infallible magisterial teaching that sufferings are imposed from without on the separated soul. I would have to do research to answer that question of whether it's infallible teaching. If the question is it in the ordinary teaching of the church that there is secondary punishments inflicted upon the individual from without, I can't cite any magisterial references right now, but my guess and a likely guess would be yes. If I were to do the research,
there's a long tradition, Augustine.
Right. We could find the secondary punishments. But given if we go with the proposition that it's outside of the infallible category, that it's not infallible, if you were to be struggling with that particular aspect of the doctrine of hell, then that would not prohibit you from being in communion with the Catholic Church, right? Because non-infallible doctrines, if we struggle with them interiorly, it wouldn't necessarily incur mortal sin. Now, if it is in the ordinary magisterium and whatever is taught ordinarily speaking, that still does require religious submission of intellect and will, which basically means, Alfred, that as children of Holy Mother Church, we assent, but it's qualified assent, where we say, yeah, this is probably true. Even though I recognize, since it's not infallible, there's a possibility of error, but the likelihood of it being true, since it's taught by the ordinary magisterium, is there, and I assent to it. And so that's what we're all called to, Alfred, for non-infallible teachings. But if something happens in the depths of your conscience that you just can't see the truth of this and you can't assent to it privately, that would not constitute you as losing sanctifying grace via mortal sin, like it would be the case for an infallible teaching. But you still would be called to give a religious submission of intellect and will in deference to Holy Mother Church in this teaching. So that's what I would say with regard to that. What do you think?
Well, okay. So there's that. If I may just speak a little about how it is taught. I mean, there's the magisterium and all that abstract stuff, you know, over in Pope land.
Well, but remember, let me just first say, that's going to be the primary principle or primary measure of what we should be believing about hell. So you may have on the ground people teaching things about hell that are not mapping on to what's in Pope land, right, as you put it, what's in magisterium land. But that's what's going to be most important, Alfred, in order to form your conscience. So I just wanted to make that qualification. Now go ahead.
Sure. And the way hell was taught to me, I'll just say it. It appears to me, you know, if you don't, you know, we've got the carrot over here, Jesus, the Beatitudes, all this loving stuff. It's like, mm-hmm. Oh, really nice. Well, I don't really care for that. And then it's like, to me, it feels like the stick comes in. Well, if you don't submit, if you don't stay in the church, I mean, hell to me seems like a scare tactic if there ever was one. And I'm a big boy right now. You know, I can deal with hell. As a former child, as someone who took it seriously, eternal torment, at least the way it's taught, I'm not accusing you guys of anything. I'm just saying that can mess up some children.
Okay. Now that
your listeners need to be careful with it.
Okay. This is a good point, Alfred, that you bring up, because the distinction that you're drawing is between what is real, objectively so, and reality, and methodology of teaching that reality. And so, Alfred, I sympathize with you, my friend. I am actually sympathetic to the idea, and I think most would be as well, that we need to be careful as to what we teach our children and how we teach it and how far the depth of the truth that we communicate to our children, given their age, because they're just not properly disposed to receive everything, right, about the doctrine of hell. And so we do have to exercise prudence in figuring out what children are properly disposed to receive about this reality. So should we teach them that there is separation from God that involves unhappiness and even punishment? Because they can understand punishment.
Eternal punishment?
Yeah, or just say everlasting. Yeah, so like there's, you know, a kid can understand that you do something in a very bad way that makes you outside of friendship with God, and in that state,
forever.
Like you can't get back in. Yeah, you can't get back into the friendship. Okay, and so that's all
we
have to do.
Why can't you change your mind? Why can't you repent after
death? Yes, good question, Alfred. So to answer that question, I want you to read an article that I wrote. I'm going to direct you to an article that I wrote at Catholic.com. It's entitled "Why We Can't Change Our Soul After Death," and the short answer here, Alfred, is that there's some philosophical stuff that's undergirding the answer that we cannot change our mind after death. It has to do with the nature of the soul and making a choice outside, or having a choice separated from the body. The short answer, Alfred, is given the reality of the soul, that choice is irrevocable. It's unchangeable. And that's due to the fact that it's the choice of an immaterial entity not united to the body. And so that's the short answer. That requires a lot of philosophical unpacking and a background to that I can't get into on the air here lest I bore everybody listening. And so I'm going to direct you to my article. And then I would also recommend an article by philosopher Edward Fazer. And he talks about this issue as well. And so if you just type in Ed Fazer, F-E-S-E-R, and I can't remember the title of the article, but if you type in Fazer and hell, you'll get a listing of a variety of different articles that he wrote on hell. And one of those involves this issue as well, where he goes into further depth than what I do in my article. But I would recommend my article first, and then you can go on to this philosopher, Ed Fazer, and reading about why it is. I actually cite Ed Fazer in my article here, and why it is that the soul cannot change its fundamental orientation or that choice for what's the ultimate life's purpose.
Alfred, thank you so much for your call. I'm going to have to leave that right there because I am coming up on that break. But yeah, check those articles out and give us a call back in the future. I would love to continue this because I think a lot of us are sympathetic to that mindset of eternal punishment sounds like such a harsh thing, but also recognizing that, like you were saying, Carla, like why after death, the soul can't change its disposition, I guess. Yeah,
so just very briefly before we go to the break here, notice everlasting punishment. It's punishment because of the rejection of God, right? And then it's everlasting in virtue of the fact that the soul, for the rest of its existence, is always rejecting God. And that simply follows from the very nature of an incorporeal choice, a choice that's made by something that's spiritual.
Yeah, great. Well, thanks, Alfred. Thanks for your question. With that, we're going to go to the first break of the hour. When we come back, we'll get some more questions with Dr. Carlo Broussard.
Your questions, Catholic Answers, live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
This is Jim Pinto, director of EWTN Media Missionaries. Mother Angelica said, "The essence of evangelization is to tell everybody Jesus loves you." You can help EWTN share the good news by becoming a media missionary. Visit EWTNmissionaries.com today and join us in sharing the eternal word with the world.
Catholic Answers Live. Why don't you think Catholicism makes sense with Dr. Carlo Broussard? There is a line open. If you want to go ahead and give us a call, we'd love to take your question at 888-318-7884. We go over to Igor in Florida, watching us on YouTube. Igor, welcome to the show. You are on live.
Hi, thank you. Thank you for taking my call. Carlo, big fan. I have this very close friend who's recently found himself at home in an evangelical church. He's very intelligent, and we've been having religious conversations. I'm Catholic. But when I talk Catholic doctrine with him, when I send him resources, he says that he will look because he's curious and he wants to know. But even if he believes everything the Catholic Church teaches and some of the things his pastor is preaching are wrong, he won't change churches because of that, because where he is right now is why he feels good. So he says he's tried a lot of different churches before, both Catholic and evangelical, and this is the first one that he likes. And if someday he stops liking, then he will look for another church. I guess my question is, how would you normally approach someone like this in order to try to convince them there's something more important than just feeling good, namely the truth. That's how Igor, what I would like your help with.
Yeah, so brother, you actually stole my thunder. I was about to go exactly where you went right at the end there, that it's not about what we like or dislike, what makes us feel comfortable or not, or gives us emotional highs or not. The real ultimate question is this true? Now, in one sense, your friend can start that inquiry with individual theological teachings and this church and this community and that community and the Catholic Church. Or he can start more generally in asking, what is the true church of Jesus Christ? Did Jesus Christ establish a church? And if so, where is that church to this day, assuming that Jesus promised his church would be with us until the end of the world? Those are the sorts of questions, Igor, that you can invite your friend to begin entertaining and then walk with him in trying to answer those questions. And of course, we have all of the resources at Catholic.com for free online. And then we have our Catholic Answers bookstore at shop.catholic.com that can assist you in walking with your friend and answering these questions. Did Jesus establish a church? Yeah, he said, I'm going to build my church upon this rock in Matthew 16:18. And then you can explain to your friend that we would exegete that text and interpret that rock to be Peter in light of the immediate context and how Jesus gives Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven, establishing him, as I was talking earlier in the broadcast, as the leader of the apostolic college and the head and the leader of the church that Jesus is building here on this earth. And so we see that Jesus establishes a church. He tells us elsewhere that this church will exist until the end of time. He hints at this in Matthew 28, verse 20. St. Paul talks about it in his letter to the Ephesians when he talks about the church existing from age unto age. And so whatever is part and parcel of the church will always exist until the end of the age. Peter's leadership role is part and parcel of the church, and so therefore Peter's leadership role will exist until the end of the until the end of time. And the only way that can be is to have successors to St. Peter in whatever bishopric he died in, which is the Bishop of Rome. And so given that explanation, Igor, you can see that, hey, at least from a Catholic perspective, the reason why you ought to be Catholic is because Jesus started the Catholic Church. That's ultimately the answer. That requires justification and defense, a little bit of which I provided already with Matthew 16, 18 through 19. But that's sort of the approach, Igor, that you kind of have to take with somebody like this to try to get them to see that it's not about what you like or dislike. Okay? You might not like your family members, but that doesn't mean they ain't your family members, right? You know, we can't like say, oh, well, I'm no longer a member of the family just because I don't like my family members. So it's about what is true. And the question is the Catholic Church the original Church of Jesus? We say yes. So the question is that true? And if it is true, well, then your friend ought to become Catholic, assuming that he loves Christ. If he doesn't love Jesus, well, then we got to take a step back and start talking about whether or not we should love Jesus and believe in him. But assuming that's in place, then the ultimate question is, which church did Jesus establish and where is it at today? And if it is the Catholic Church, then out of love for Christ, he ought to be Catholic. What do you think of that, Igor? Was that helpful?
Yeah, it was helpful. Thank you. Thank you very much. I think he would normally... That's a rational approach, but he would normally just, I think he would normally come back and say something like, I've given myself to Christ, and I think that he really loves me, and I love him, and doesn't really matter which church I go to. And he keeps asking sometimes how that affects his salvation. I'm trying to be very careful to tread that line, yeah. Of course, not to say that he's damning himself or something like that, but... I don't know.
Okay. All right. Well, let me share a couple of thoughts. Let me share a couple of thoughts here, Igor, and see if this will be helpful. So two things here. Your friend said, I've given my life to Christ. He loves me. I love him. So it doesn't matter which church I belong to. But wait a minute. If you love Christ, well, wouldn't it follow that we should belong to the community that he established? To the church that he established? And I mean, think about this. If he loves me, well, then wouldn't Jesus want me to belong to that church? Because that's where I'm going to experience his love the most. And so it actually is, it is the case that it does matter which church we belong to precisely because we love Christ. So you might want to gently challenge him on that and try to get him to see that love of Christ is the very motivation for why we should want to belong to the church that Jesus established, whatever church that might be. Now, the second thing you brought up there at the end, and it slipped my mind, I forgot it. I thought I had it in the bag, but I forgot it.
Salvation.
Oh, yes, his salvation. Consider this line of approach, Igor. You can share with him and say, hey, look, friend, yes, it's true that it's possible that you could be saved outside of the Catholic Church if you're not responsible for your ignorance of the Catholic Church and stuff. That's possible. But consider this. If the Catholic Church is the church that Jesus gave us, then it would follow from that that all of the gifts that Jesus wills for me to experience and use and have for my salvation is present there. In other words, we have all the apples in the basket. All of the gifts, life and truth that Jesus wills to have for you individually, for you to be saved and to intensify and live out that saving relationship with living life to the full with great joy, the Catholic Church has those gifts. And so even though it's possible for you to be saved outside the Catholic Church under certain conditions, you still want to be Catholic to enjoy and experience all of the gifts that Christ wants you to have and that he wants me to have to experience the Christian life in full. And so the question becomes, do you want to experience the Christian life in full? And assumingly, the answer, we can presume that the answer would be yes, because he loves Christ and he said so. Well, then you want to belong to the church that can help you fulfill that desire to live the Christian life to the full. And that's, so we would argue, the Catholic Church. If Christ started the Catholic Church, then the Catholic Church would be the answer to that question of providing everything that is needed to live the Christian life to the full.
Igor, thank you so much for your question there. Hopefully all goes well with your friend. We'll be praying for him, praying for you as well. Before we go to the break, I just want to say one, my pitch here that Kara gave me. Dr. Carla Broussard has written some of the best Catholic books available. Purgatory is for Real, or Meeting the Protestant Challenge, Prepare the Way, Meeting the Protestant Response, The New Relativism, and a handful of 20 Answers books. Want to know something? They are all on sale during our store-wide Easter sale. As a matter of fact, everything in our online shop is on sale with dynamite prices store-wide. That's a great deal for important days like Mother's Day, Father's Day, confirmations, graduations coming up. What are you waiting for? Visit shop.catholic.com today and check out our discounted prices store-wide. Once again, that's shop.catholic.com to pick up those books, those Dr. Carlo Broussard books, and we'll be right back with more of Dr. Carlo Broussard.
Each Catholic is obliged to spread and defend the faith by word and deed. Well, we're here to help. Join special guests Chris Stefanik, Dr. David Anders, Father Jeff Kirby, and all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists this September 25th through 28th in beautiful San Diego for the Catholic Answers Conference. Our theme, Go Make Disciples. Enjoy 4 days of faith, fun, and fellowship. Use promo code EARLY to save $50 when you register today at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What was the church like in its infancy? In a word, Catholic. And Joe Heschmeyer has the receipts. In his best-selling book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, he gives you the details from the historical records of the first two centuries of Christianity. Right now, get a copy for just $10, plus free shipping if you live in the continental United States. Get more information and order The Early Church Was the Catholic Church at theearlychurchwascatholic.com.
Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carlo Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they are allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Edgar Lujano filling in for Cy Kellett. My regular role is just producer for the show, so it's kind of cool. On occasion, I get to jump in the host chair and actually get to talk to people like Dr. Carlo Broussard instead of just sit in the background. So Dr. Carlo Broussard, it's always great to have you on the show, host of the Sunday Catholic Word podcast and author of many books and speaker as well. You can invite him to your parish, so CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. Go ahead and invite him out. It's always a good time when Carlo visits. I got to say, Carlo, I do miss having you here in the office because, it just gets kind of quiet around here. The only apologist we have in-house now is Tim.
So. Wait, are you saying that I'm loud or something?
No, not at all. Not at all.
I miss being in the office as well, man. I do miss you guys.
It's not like
so. This is why I appreciate coming on once a week. Now I get to chat with you guys before, during, and after the show. So I miss you guys. Yeah. I wish I could be there in person, but unfortunately, in God's providence, that's not the way it played out.
I was always hoping that I was going to get to hear you play your accordion live. while you were here, and it never happened. So
it never happened. Well, you can look it up online, right?
There's nothing like live music, Carlo. You know that.
There you go. Absolutely.
All right. Perfect. All right. Let's go over to calls. We go to Jesse in Texas, listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Jesse, welcome to the show.
Sir, thank you for allowing me to express this. Mm-hmm. Can you hear me okay?
Loud and clear, my friend.
Yes, sir.
Go ahead.
Yes, sir. I've been listening to y'all tonight, and I've heard a lot of things that I believe to be untrue.
Mm-hmm.
And the number one I've heard before, I listened over time, that the Apostle Peter is the first pope. And mm-hmm. I hope you can clarify this for me so I can understand it. How in the world can Peter, who is an Israelite, a Jew, become the first pope to Edom, you know who Edom is, Esau?
Mm-hmm,
Rome.
Mm-hmm.
How could he be the first pope to Edom and not to his own people, Israelites? You understand my question?
Well, I think I understand your question, but we would just challenge that and say Peter is not the pope just for some particular group of people, but he is the pope for all. So just like Jesus is savior for all people, even though they don't know it, and all people would be invited to come to submit themselves to Jesus as their Lord and Savior, so too, we believe, and we would argue for, Christ instituting Peter as the universal shepherd of his flock. In other words, the universal shepherd role of Peter is for all peoples, Jew, Gentile, male, female, for all human beings, whether they know it or not. And all human beings would be invited to become a member of the flock of Jesus Christ by giving their lives over to him and worshiping them as their God. And that flock, those sheep of Jesus Christ, are to be governed and overseen and shepherded by Peter in the first century, and by way of extension, those who would succeed him in the bishopric where he died, the Bishop of Rome. And we see this revealed to us, Jesse, in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, where we read Jesus tell Peter to feed his lambs, to shepherd his sheep, and to feed his sheep. And that includes both young and old, and even includes the apostles, because the other apostles were there when Jesus told Peter and gave him this role to be the shepherd of his flock here on earth. And so we would just simply say that Peter is the pope or the universal shepherd for all people. And what we mean by that is that all people are invited to become a member of that flock, the flock of Jesus, namely the church, that Jesus instructed Peter to shepherd. And so in that sense, we can say that Peter and his successors, the Pope, are the shepherd of all people.
Jesse unfortunately dropped, but it's quite interesting, Carlo, that I think that the primary question that has to come to mind is Jesus just the savior to the Jewish people, or is he the savior for all people? Because if you're able
That's
to
right.
answer that, then it only follows that, of course, the Pope would be the Pope for all, not just for, as he calls it, the
Absolutely.
Edomites.
Yeah, and so we see in Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus sends the apostles out, he says, go out into all nations and make disciples. So that means all people, not just Jewish people, but all people are invited and called to become members of God's covenantal people. And Jesus constitutes Peter as the leader, the shepherd of that covenantal people. So the Pope is the Pope for all, in the sense that all are invited to be members of this fold, the sheepfold of Jesus, and be governed by Peter and his successors. Now, it is true to say that the Pope is only Pope for Christians, right? For those who are members of this flock. But the Pope's role is extending to all people insofar as all people are invited to be members of the church.
All right, Jesse. Well, if you give us a call in the future, I'm sorry, unfortunately, you dropped off. I would love to maybe have continue the conversation in the future. But then, once again, thank you so much. Elaine in Ottoville, Ohio, you are on the air with Dr. Carla Broussard.
Yes, I have a question about, I have a friend who thinks her daughter is gay, and her reasoning is, why would God not allow her to be happy with someone, live with a partner that's the same sex? Why would God not allow her to have that happiness?
Yeah. Okay, so...
I don't know what to
say. So the short answer, Elaine, to that is that this sort of lifestyle is not going to make her happy in the full sense as God intends for her to be happy. And the reason for that is that this sort of lifestyle is, we believe and we would argue, is immoral. So any lifestyle that is immoral is going to be contrary to what's good for us as a human being. Or to state that differently, to reverse that, we could say any lifestyle choice that's going to be contrary to what's good for us as a human being is going to be immoral. And whatever is immoral, we ought not to do, because the fundamental precept of human existence is like do good and avoid evil, or I should say human behavior, do good and avoid evil. So the short answer to the question, why would God not want this person to engage in this sort of same-sex romantic relationship? The answer is because it's contrary to what's good for them. It's contrary to authentic, true love. It's immoral. And that's why God doesn't want them to do that. Now, why is it immoral? Well, I'm going to refer you, Elaine. I'm going to give you a little homework here, okay? At my website, at carlobroussard.com, that's my first name, Carlo, K-A-R-L-O, last name Broussard, B-R-O-U-S-S-A-R-D, carlobroussard.com. If you type in the search engine, the Battle for Sexual Sanity Roundup, I have a page there where I have a list of all of the articles that I've written for Catholic Answers and their online magazine that deal with sexual issues and sexual ethics. And I would invite you to read through those articles in order for you to be able to see for yourself and then equip yourself to explain to others why it is that we conclude by reason alone, without the Bible, that these sorts of behaviors, same-sex romantic relationships and the activity that's involved in it, is contrary to the good of our human nature and therefore immoral. And therefore, something that we ought not to avoid, that we ought to avoid. And given that, we can see why God wouldn't approve of that, because it's not inconsistent. It's not in keeping with what's good for us. And God only wills what's good for us. So that's the short answer. That's a sketch. But I admit it's going to require a little extra effort and some homework to kind of get the philosophy down and how we think through this stuff, in order to help somebody else see that, you know what, this same-sex romantic relationship is actually not true love, and it's actually not going to bring you true, authentic happiness like God desires for you to be happy. So that's what I would say to that. What do you think? Any thoughts as a follow-up?
No, I know this is going to be a battle, because she is pretty well stuck her heels in.
Yeah. Now, I'm assuming here, Elaine, I'm assuming that this, I can't remember the exact relationship, I apologize, but I'm assuming that this individual is actually living the lifestyle of a same-sex romantic relationship and not just having the disordered same-sex attraction, right, and being chased and living consistently with that. So everything I've said here is based on that assumption.
Well, actually, they're not living. She's afraid. She's afraid to come out that because of the small community.
Oh, I see. Okay, so this actually changes
Catholic,
the dynamic.
We're very Catholic. Very Catholic community, so she's afraid.
Okay, all right. So a couple of thoughts here, Elaine. Number one, still do the homework and go and read those articles to kind of get it down, because in conversations with this individual. Remind me, who is it? Who is it again? It's your niece?
No, it's a friend's daughter.
A friend's daughter. Okay, sorry about that. So, number one, you need to get down why we think this is immoral behavior. Because in conversations with her, you're going to want to explain that to her. Okay, that's the first part. But the second thing, Elaine, is that you can try and explain to her, hey, listen, the desires that you have for these kinds of relationships, the desire, the inclination itself is not a sin. So we do not pronounce judgment upon you for discovering this inclination to the same-sex romantic relationships. Are they disordered and contrary to God's purpose of our human nature and sexuality? Yeah, but as long as you make the choice to not indulge this disordered inclination, well, then you're not sinning. And in fact, you're going to be exercising and working towards the virtue of chastity by properly ordering the desires, which currently are disordered. And the only reason how we can know that is if we first know why the behavior that the desire is for is immoral. But once we have that in place, then you can invite your friend's daughter to say, hey, look, we love you. And because we love you, we do not want you to indulge in this desire for this sort of behavior, because that behavior is not good for you. It's immoral. And invite her to make the choice to be consistent with God's design for sexuality, to live in accord with it by trying and working to reorder the desire so that she can no longer desire the same-sex romantic relationships, or at least just simply choose not to indulge the desire. And she can be praised for that. She can be blessed for that. And that's going to bring down and shower upon her so many blessings from God for trying to be faithful to God's design for her sexuality. So that would be kind of the part two of the conversation, perhaps.
Elaine, thank you so much for your question. I'm going to go ahead and leave that right there because it's time for the final break. But thank you for that call. Go ahead and give us a call back in the future. And we'll be praying for you as well for that, because I know it's such a tough situation to be in. All right. Well, with that, we'll go to the last break. And when we come back, we'll take on more questions right here with Dr. Carlo Broussard.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Don't you feel sometimes like there's so many people in the world, how does he hear your prayer? Never think of that, huh? Everybody thinks that. I'm only a little grain of sand on the seashore. Oh, but that's not true. See, God is God. And you and I have to let God be God. I don't know how he does it. He's God.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Let's go back to the phones before the hour ends. Let's go to Chris in Boise, Idaho, listening on Salt and Light Radio. Chris, go right ahead with your question.
Yes, hi. I'm non-Catholic, but have been going through kind of the theology of it. And I believe Catholics believe that Mother Mary, you know, was initially freed from, you know, the sin from Adam and Eve. But if she was, and if that's the case, then why would she need salvation or saving from her son Jesus if she was already freed from that initial sin that we were all have from Adam and Eve?
Yeah, that's a great question, Chris. And Pope Pius IX, the pope who defined Mary's Immaculate Conception in 1854, in the document Ineffabilis Deus, he actually answered your question, because in the very definition of Mary's Immaculate Conception, he says, in virtue of the foreseen merits of Jesus' death on the cross, Mary, by a singular grace, was preserved free from the stain of original sin. So, in light of that, we believe that Mary was immaculately conceived because of, on account of, the death of Jesus on the cross, such that Mary can truthfully say, Jesus is her Savior. And she even says, and she says this in her Magnificat when she calls God her Savior, I rejoice in God my Savior. The difference for Mary, Chris, and us is that whereas Mary is saved by way of preservation, and we are saved by way of restoration, like we have fallen, then in virtue of the merits of Jesus' death on the cross, we are restored. Mary is saved in virtue of the death of the virtue of the merits of Jesus' death on the cross, but by way of preservation, in virtue of the forcing merits of Jesus' death on the cross. So this is why Mary can call Jesus truthfully her Savior, and yet still it be true that she was preserved free from the stain of original sin. And the common example or metaphor that some will give is like, listen, if we're walking in the woods and I know there's, or if we're walking in the woods and there's a pit in the path, like some hole, you fall in the hole, and then I pull you out from the mud pit, I have saved you from the mud pit. That would be akin to our salvation. We come into existence with original sin. In virtue of the merits of Jesus' death on the cross, we are saved. The other scenario would be we're walking down the path. I know there is the mud pit. And so I say, hey, Chris, stop. Wait, there's a pit right here. Walk around it. You can truthfully say, Carlo, you saved me, right? By way of preservation. That would be akin to the type of salvation we affirm of the Blessed Mother in virtue of the merits of Jesus' death on the cross. Any thoughts there, Chris, in response?
Well, I guess the kind of thing that with, you know, God being kind of outside of our earthly time, he was able to, with knowing what was going to happen with Jesus and that the crucifixion, knowing that Mary would need to be saved by that, she was saved ahead of time versus the rest of us were saved afterwards, with God being outside of time, knowing that this death and resurrection and salvation was going to happen.
Absolutely, Chris. That's some good theology there, okay. My friends, because what God is doing is he is using a future event relative to Mary's conception as a cause of this effect, namely preservation from original sin. Whereas for us, God is using that same event that is past relative to our conception or our moment of salvation, and using that past event as a cause to bring about the particular effect of my salvation, whether that's where as an infant when I'm, you know, saved and from the stain of original sin and is washed away through baptism, or I'm saved as an adult and I get baptized.
Gotcha. Okay. All right. I'll still look up Pope Pius IX, but thank you for answering that.
Perfect. All right. No problem.
Great. Thanks for your question, Chris. All right. We go to Fadi here in San Diego, also listening or listening on YouTube. Fadi, go right ahead with your question.
Sure. Hi, Carlo. So I have a question regarding when the church does not give like a direct answer regarding a theological problem. For example, how to interpret like the violence of the Old Testament, like, you know, the story in 1 Samuel when God told Saul to kill everybody, and there was like a ban, and then Prophet Samuel got angry and told him, God told you to kill everybody, don't leave anybody. So, for example, I know there's like three ways interpreted. There's like the Irenaean way, like, of, oh yeah, it's like God was gradually teaching them, and there's like the Augustinian and the mystic way of like it was literal, like God ordered that, and then the Origenist way of like it's just like, you know, there's a spiritual meaning of fighting sin to the very end. So when somebody asks like me, like, what's the correct interpretation, like, how do I go about that? Because it seems like I don't want to, first of all, like, betray the text, because if the text is teaching that God ordered these literally, then I want to be honest with the text.
Yeah.
At the same time, down, like water is down. So how do you like navigate these ambiguities in the interpretation?
Yeah, so this is an issue, Fadi, to where you as a Catholic would be permitted to assent to or embrace either one of these offered interpretations of what's going on in the biblical text. According to my knowledge, I am not aware of any church proclamation that would demand that we at least give religious submission of intellect and will to any one of these varying interpretations. We can look to the theological tradition and what theologians and exegetes have said in sort of a consistent way to see what's the stronger and favorable interpretation, but that is not the magisterium. So without the magisterium giving us any sort of mandate, and a variety of different levels of that, of course, but any sort of mandate to assent to whichever interpretation, Fadi, Catholics would be legit Catholics, right, in good standing with the church to adopt either one of these differing interpretations of how to interpret these texts where God is commanding certain individuals to kill a certain amount of, like a group of people, say. And so that's the answer that I would give to that question. Like, it's legitimately an open question as to which interpretation is the true interpretation, at least from a magisterial perspective. Of course, theologians and exegetes will give their reasons why their view is true and the other view is not. But at least from a Catholic perspective, you would be in good standing to adopt either of these interpretations. Now, I tend to sympathize with the literal interpretation where God, it's within his divine prerogative to issue a command to someone that he has given revelation to, confirmation to, that is him commanding it, to take the life of groups of people, even innocent people. And so I deal with this in God and the Death of Innocents, right? Now there you have God directly bringing about the death of innocent people, but there's principles in there that would allow for one to conclude that God could also command someone by giving direct confirmation through miraculous evidence that the command is from God to bring about such deaths. Now, again, that is not something that would be binding on you as a Catholic. That is a theological opinion that I'm sympathetic with. But nevertheless, I think the bottom line here is that, Fadi, you can adopt whichever one you find most persuasive.
Got it. And then, if somebody would take the approach that you took, like God could reveal, like that it's possible to take an instant life by the virtue of being God, the question would be like, well, is this applicable today, or is it just like something that just happened in the Old Testament, or what's the deal with that?
Yes. Yeah, so, in principle, like philosophically speaking, I answer the question by saying, it is technically possible, like in reality. God is not constrained by a particular time period as what he can or cannot do. So metaphysically or philosophically, God could do that. But most theologians conclude that given the revelation of Jesus Christ, that this is something that God would not do within the New Covenant age. I argued that God did do it with Abraham and commanding Abraham to offer up his innocent son Isaac. And so I argue that God can do that. But most theologians conclude, and I think this seems to be right, that in the New Covenant age with the revelation of Jesus Christ, this is simply something that God would no longer do and command someone.
But the story does say that God told Abraham, don't do the evil to the child. So I guess the assumption in the story is that it is evil somehow. Like, I don't get that part.
Okay, that's it. That's an interesting, good question. I'd have to go back and read the text, but let's assume that the text actually says that that would just be physical evil, which is bringing about death. So not moral evil, but a physical evil. And so I'm of the position that God can directly cause and bring about physical evils, like in the case of death, And then in this case, he would be commanding Abraham to bring about, be his instrument, a secondary cause of bringing about that physical evil. And that, so I would argue, in no way is incompatible with God's goodness. But again, check out my article, God and the Death of Innocence, at Catholic.com.
Fadi, thank you for your question. You hear the music, so we're at the end of the show. Ken, I'm really sorry we weren't able to get to you. Give us a call back tomorrow with your question. I will make sure of it personally to put it at the top of the list on tomorrow's Ask Me Anything with Joe Heschmeyer. Dr. Carlo Broussard, it's been so much fun being able to host with you. It's always good to talk to you.
Edgar, thanks, buddy. I enjoyed it as well. Have a great evening.
Thank you, you as well. And God willing, we'll hopefully be on the road sometime together. So it all depends on which parish wants to invite us out. Thanks.
Amen.
All right, well, that's going to do it for us here at Catholic Answers. God bless you all, and we will see you all tomorrow.